Well, thank you to Tim and the team for leading this morning. And then also, if I could just say at this point in time, boys and girls, I have not forgotten about our deal. The deal, of course, is if you take notes during the service for four consecutive, or well, not necessarily four consecutive, but 4 weeks, and you come and see my wife, Auntie Carol, after the service, she will reward you with a chocolate. All right, some have said that's bribery and corruption. I call it training. All right, so young people, just some training there, boys and girls, to learn to take notes and listen to God's word being preached. Why don't you turn in your Bible this morning, please? We're continuing in the book of Joshua, and this morning, chapter 12. Joshua chapter 12. Now let me say at the outset that this is not an easy chapter to read. So follow with me as we endeavor to do so. These are the kings of the land whom the Israelites had defeated and whose territory they took over east of the Jordan, from the Arnon Gorge to Mount Hermon, including all the eastern side of the Arabah. Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, he ruled from Arur on the rim of the Arnon Gorge, from the middle of the gorge to the Jabbok River, which is the border of the Ammonites. This included half of Gilead. He also ruled over the eastern Arabah, from the Sea of the Kinneret to the Sea of the Arabah, that is the Salt Sea, to Beth Jeshimoth, and then southward below to the slopes of Pisgah. And the territory of Og, king of Bashan, one of the last of the Rephaites, who reigned in Asheroth and Edrei. He ruled over Mount Hermon, Salekah, all of the Bashan to the border of the people of Geshur and Maacah, and half of Gilead to the border of Sihon, king of Heshbon. Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the Israelites conquered them. And Moses and the servant of the Lord gave their land to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh to be their possession. These are the kings of the land that Joshua and the Israelites conquered on the west side of the Jordan, from Baal-Gad in the valley of Lebanon to Mount Halak, which rises towards Seir. Their lands Joshua gave as an inheritance to the tribes of Israel according to their tribal divisions. The hill country, the western foothills, the Arabah, the mountain slopes, the desert, and the Negev, the lands of the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and Jebusites. The king of Jericho, one. The king of Ai, near Bethel, one. The king of Jerusalem, one. The king of Hebron, one. The king of Jarmuth, one. The king of Lachish, one. The king of Eglon, one. The king of Giza, one. The king of Debir, one. The king of Gedar, one. The king of Horma, one. The king of Arad, one. The king of Libna, one. The king of Adullam, one. The king of Machedah, one. The king of Bethel, one. The king of Tapua, one. The king of Hepha, one. The king of Aphek, one. The king of Lasharon, one. The king of Madon, one. The king of Hazor, one. The king of Shimron Meron, one. The king of Akshraph, one. The king of Tanakh, one. The king of Megiddo, one. The king of Kedesh, one. The king of Jokineam in Carmel, one. The king of Dor in Naphat Dor. The king of Goyim in Gilgal, one. The king of Tirzah, won 31 kings in all. And may I remind you that that is the word of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we do want to come this morning as we turn to this passage, asking that as we seek to understand, as we seek, Lord, to know what it is that you have to say to us here today, that you would open the eyes of our hearts. We pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to listen, help us to see, and then, Lord, help us to live that which you are saying to us here today. I do pray also, Lord, that you would give to me as the speaker today just unction, a liberty in the Spirit to proclaim the Word of God as we ask it in your name and for your glory. Amen. Now, no doubt you have already concluded that just reading this particular passage is not an easy thing to do. Now, if reading it is difficult, how about preaching it? I don't know how many of you want to stand up this morning and make an attempt at preaching this particular passage from the Word of God. Well, one author that I consulted even suggested that a kindness could be shown to hearers by not trying to make any comment on Joshua chapter 12. That was his opinion. Far too laborious, far too monotonous. It does appear to be almost nonsensical as to why God, the Holy Spirit, would have thought it wise and useful to include this particular passage in the Bible. And I think if you were to be honest this morning, and I'm going to ask you to be honest, if you were to be honest this morning, as you heard the reading, and let me give you an example again from verse 9 following, the king of Jericho won. The king of Ai near Bethel won. The king of Jerusalem won. And so on and so on. 31 times. Were you filled with a particular glow of devotional warmth? I don't think so. I don't think so. You were probably all hoping and thinking, let this brother come to an end. Why doesn't he just skip over all these foreign names of these foreign kings who we absolutely simply know nothing about? How does material like this prepare us for the challenges that we face and that we will face even in this coming week? How does a passage like this help those of us who need young people? You're starting school tomorrow, I hate to tell you. But I want to tell you that this passage this morning is going to help you. And perhaps the rest of us, older folk here today, go back to work, get back involved in the routine duties of work and of the home and whatever you do. I want to tell you that the Word of God is useful. And this includes this particular passage. Remember that every word of Scripture is God-breathed and useful. That's what we are told in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is valuable and important. We must remember that each of these words, every passage, every context, written with a particular audience in mind. And therefore the clue to interpreting this particular passage. We've got to understand, we can't just read this passage and hope to be blessed. We can't just read this passage superficially and hope to experience this warm glow of devotion. We need to do a little bit of digging, a little bit of scratching. And so in this particular instance, I thought, well, let me go back and see where this particular original audience found blessing and encouragement and inspiration from this context, from this passage. And I found a number of Psalms particularly, but other passages too, where this original or that original audience repeatedly referred back to the events spoken of in Joshua chapter 12. And in each instance, you will discover, if you were to do this, and I will give you some of it this morning, you will discover that in each of the references, they are passages that include the content of Joshua chapter 12, or something of Joshua chapter 12, in their songs of praise and thanksgiving. In other words, the choruses of the day, the songs of the day, included reference to the events recorded in Joshua chapter 12. Let me give you some examples. Psalm 135 verse 3. The entire psalm begins, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praise to His name, for that is pleasant. And then he goes on to list all that God has done and the reason why one can say that God is good and worthy of praise. And he gets down to verse 10. He struck down many nations and killed mighty kings. Verse 11, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kings of Canaan. Here it is, Joshua chapter 12. There is a listing, there is a referring back. Well, God is good, God is worthy of to be praised, and this is the reason why. Psalm 136, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. And then again he does the same thing, a listing, an enumeration of all of the reasons why God is good. Gets down to verse 16. To him who led his people through the desert. Verse 17, who struck down great kings. Verse 18, and killed mighty kings. Verse 19, there's the detail. Sihon, king of the Amorites. And verse 20, and Og, king of Bashan. And gave their land as an inheritance. Here are reasons, here are sound historical reasons why we can say that God is good and God is faithful. Well, let me move away from the Psalms and give you one example from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, verse 21. Again, looking back in history. For 40 years you sustained them in the desert. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet become swollen. You gave them kingdoms and nations, allotting to them even the remotest frontiers. They took over the country of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the country of Og, king of Bashan. Do you get the point? And so how do we understand this passage? How do we interpret this passage? Well, the reference to these kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and the Canaanite kings, repeatedly coming up in the text of Scripture in the context of God's people celebrating the goodness and faithfulness of who He is and what He does. That's the message. And that's what we need to do this morning. This is the clue that unpacks the usefulness of this passage. If God's people then look back at these events to praise Him and to thank Him and to recognize His goodness, to recognize His faithfulness, then we can do the same today. And I'm going to challenge you this morning. I want to get you thinking about the goodness and the faithfulness of God. And so in each of the instances, I have 4 points this morning. The first, God is good and God is faithful because God is always working. God is always working. The first 6 verses I will refer to in this particular instance. I don't know if you noticed in the reading that Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, are kings who were defeated under Moses. When I first read the passage, I thought to myself, has the NIV got a printing error? Moses is dead. I mean, we buried him at the back or at the beginning of Joshua chapter 1. Why now in chapter 12? Suddenly, we are being told that these territories and these kings were in fact defeated under Moses. Well, if you look at the context, of course, what he's doing, he's gathering up the work of God over a period of time. And so, yes, they were defeated under Moses. Verse 6, Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the Israelites conquered them. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave their land to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh to be their possession. Now, just a little bit of geography. Of course, there is the River Jordan that runs through the land, if you like, that they conquered. There is east of the Jordan, and there is west of the Jordan. Moses conquered the land east of the Jordan, years before. We've got to remember that. The conquest under Joshua takes place east of the Jordan. East of the Jordan. And so these victories now, east of the Jordan, in fact, I got that wrong, I think, for a minute over there. Moses conquered those east of the Jordan. Just get my east and west right over there. They were not part of the present conquest under Joshua. But the point is that the inclusion of these battles fought in a previous time, I believe conveys at least two messages. And remember, we are speaking here, we are thinking about the goodness and the faithfulness of God. And the first thing I would want to urge on you here today is that there is a bigger picture in the work of God. There is a bigger picture. You see, what God did then, back in Moses' time, is part of what He's doing now in Joshua's time. And so therefore we need to see that God has chosen to work His purposes out in the sequences of time. He doesn't do everything at once. He doesn't do everything through one leader or one person. There are seasons. There are other people. God will use different times, different people, different places to do His work. And so therefore, as we consider the goodness and the faithfulness of God, we must understand that God has the big view of things in mind. We have a small sliver of time in the view of our lives and of our sight. God's perspective is much bigger. Our limited and narrow perspective in God's work, I think, can so easily discourage. I had a pastor come and see me this past week, a young pastor, and one of his concerns was that he wanted his church to develop and grow and to become like a mega church. And I had to say to him, you know, God doesn't do that all the time. He doesn't do that in every instance. In fact, the example that came to my mind was that little primitive Methodist church where Spurgeon was converted was probably insignificant and unknown and would never have been known had Spurgeon not been converted in that particular place. But the point is, don't despise small things. God has a bigger picture in view. What God does in a small picture, as He did in that little primitive Methodist church, in the conversion of Spurgeon by an untrained preacher on that particular day, led to great things in the kingdom of God in another place, in another time. And so, wherever you are involved in the ministry that you're doing, don't forget that God has been good to you, that God has been faithful to you, that God is working His purposes out for you. God has the bigger picture in view. And I think we can learn to be far more patient and understanding. And I think we can also be more inclined to trust God in the varying situations of life and ministry. But there's a second lesson, the fact that God is always working. And it is a kingdom-mindedness. You see, the people receiving this note or this book of Joshua had to understand that God gives victories in other places. In this particular instance, under Moses, east of the Jordan. And so therefore the lesson to them, the message to them, don't forget that Israel lives over there as well. The tribes settling east of the Jordan could quite easily have regarded tribes west of the Jordan out of Israel. And I think that we too, I particularly am challenged by this. It's a truth worth remembering. There are other churches in Pretoria other than the Central Baptist Church. And God is doing His work there too. God worked in other seasons and other eras in different ways. There are other denominations other than Baptist. And God is doing His good work there too. And so God's kingdom extends to the ends of the earth. He is faithfully showing His grace to the nations. So what am I saying? I'm trying to encourage you today. I'm trying to get you to think that God, dear friend, is working all the time. Even when it seems like we have been abandoned. Perhaps you feel that God has cast you aside. I want to say to you, that's not true. If you're a child of God, His good purposes will be worked out through you in His time and in His way. Secondly, God is good and God is faithful because God always delivers on His word. Verses 7 through to 24. Now the bulk of this chapter, in fact, I don't know if any of you counted, lists 31 conquered kings. In fact, it's given to us at the end of the chapter. It's a list that gives us a summary of all the kings that had been conquered. There's no detail given here. But you can, if you like, if you were to want to know what happened in detail, the earlier chapters unfold something of the detail of what took place. But why the summary list? What's the purpose of listing again that which God had already done and what God had already told us about? Well, I want to suggest to you this morning that this summary list places before the people of God, this summary list places before you here this morning at Central Baptist Church, a living picture of the goodness of God. That, by the way, those are the words of John Calvin. Thereby proving that there had been complete confirmation, there had been complete outworking of the covenant that God made with Abraham as given back in Genesis. Let me remind you, back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And chapter 13, verse 15, "All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever." Well, what is this passage doing? The passage is emphasizing that God had made a promise to a previous generation. God had made a promise to Abraham. And now it's been fulfilled. Dear friend, that's good news. This tells us that God can be trusted. It tells us that God is good. When God says something, He can be believed. We have the example. Much later, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, he tells of Abraham's faith, believing God before it took place. And perhaps that needs to be a lesson to us, because God has continued to give in the Scriptures promises of what will still take place. And we are to trust God. We are to believe God. Let me give you the example of Abraham in Romans chapter 4. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. Man, that's an example that we should follow. But was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Man, can you see why these verses are not boring to these original hearers? They'd been taught about Abraham. They'd been taught about God's promise to Abraham. They'd been taught about the inheritance of the land. And now they're able to read, God has fulfilled the promise. The promises, of course, are mentioned, and I'd love you to turn just for a moment to 2 Thessalonians. Promise that we can have faith regarding trusting God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Just the promise I picked up simply because of my preparation for the evening service, in fact, but I thought it would fit as an example of that which we can look forward to and know it will happen because God has said so. Speaking out of the end times, and of course there is the promise of punishment for those who do not believe. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power on the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among all those who believe. And that really is the part I wanted to pick on. Of course, the importance of those who do not believe. God will be faithful and will punish those who continue to neglect Him, or those who continue to rebel against Him. There is an opportunity to respond in repentance and turn and to be among those who will benefit and experience the blessing of marveling at the appearance and the presence of Christ when He comes. And of course, all in the grace of our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps to contextualize Joshua chapter 12, if we were to say, well, How do we understand it in 2008? What would be something similar? Well, I would suggest to you that the verses of Joshua chapter 12 would constitute the Israelites' version of the song that we're going to sing just now, Great is Thy Faithfulness. That's it. It's not boring. It actually stirs within your heart the reality that this is a living, loving, good, and faithful God. And of course, there is an added advantage. There is a ready response here to any inquiry as to whether God is good. That's boys and girls trying to look and see where they are. Boys and girls wondering, is God good? Or perhaps a relative coming to you and say, well, you got to worship every Sunday. Why do you worship this God? Is He good? Well, if anybody in that day had done this particular thing, they simply would have responded, you know what? God is good. Let me read to you Joshua chapter 12. This God makes promises. This God is faithful. This God is good. God gave victories. Jericho, God gave victories over Ai. God gave victory over Jerusalem and Hebron and Jarmuth and Lachish. 31 kings in all. Man, this God is good. And I'll get to some application in my next point. Thirdly, God is good and God is faithful because God's blessings are easily identified. You see, this passage provides an itemization of God's goodness. It's simply a list. This is what God did. This is what God did. Now, do we, and I think we do, as a church, give thanks to God for His many blessings? I sit in prayer meetings, I hear people pray, and I think we do. I think it's great to hear people saying thank you to God for His faithfulness, for His many mercies, for His goodness. But you know what is true? Is that we do so in generalities. We don't often list specific blessings and actions of God on our behalf. On the whole, I don't think we speak in detailed and specific thanks. Well, I thought it wouldn't be difficult for us, even in a few minutes here this morning, to draw up an itemized list for our church. We have so much which recognizes, which identifies for us that God is good, that God is faithful. If you don't know, this church has been around, at least formally, for 117 years. Central Baptist Church has had a witness here in Pretoria. I think it would be true to say that year in and year out, this church has seen new mercies from the hand of God. Now, let me give you a couple of examples, and I've just picked some categories. I'm sure we could choose many, many more. And I've tried to stay in that which you would know about as well. Well, first of all, let me tell you, in the spread of the gospel to others in the city, God has been working. Remember my first point? And specifically, we can say that through the Central Baptist Church, and oh, Trevor, I hope I've got this right, brother, Linwood Baptist Church was established. Waterkloof Baptist Church was established. Laudium Baptist Church was established. And Frank McDougall is sitting here. He was responsible, I think, at Letlobelia, and Frank also involved in a Sunday school out at Laudium. A blessing from God. The Eastside Community Church out near Pretoria East Hospital. Man, that's the goodness of God, isn't it? What about people? People currently. Is it not true that God is reaching through this church, people in Ecuador? We have one of our young members, a single man. I don't even think he's 30 yet, Darren. He's teaching people how to evangelize in Ecuador. What a blessing. Tajikistan, we have Lauren serving there. We have Mauritius, the Labuschagnes. We have the Northern Cape. Area covered by the Murrays. And then, of course, there have been these teams up to Zambia. But you get the point. Let's not forget the specific blessings that God, in fact, is just pouring out upon us as a church. What about in the people that God has raised up? I'm tempted, but I won't. ask Trevor from his day. How many Trevor do you know from Pretoria Central Baptist Church that have been raised up and then gone out into the ministry? It's many. I have a list here just more recently. Darren, of course we've mentioned him. Lauren, we've mentioned her. Did you know that Gareth and Michelle Simpson really came here and were discipled through the Central Baptist Church and eventually called to be assistant pastor and now pastoring a church down in Durban? Don't forget a couple like Steve and Tanya Dodge, young people converted at the Central Baptist Youth, pastoring down at the Scottsville Baptist Church, even this morning. God is raising people up, and one can add to that list. I thought of Max and Christabel Ansell. Some of you don't even know them. Continuing in their old age to minister down in the Mpumalanga area. I don't know if you know this. My wife's father was a little boy. I'm checking Trevor. I'm right, eh? He was a little boy at the Central Baptist Church alongside of Fred Dennison's wife, Blanche. They were kids together and ended up in ministry in the Baptist Union. Do you see the blessing? We've got to think about these things. Now, I'm sure you can come up with dozens more. But you've got to take the time. You've got to sit down and say, well, what has happened? How has God raised people up? What about in the money God has provided? Well, just this past year would be a good example. When we sat down last year and drew up the budget, it included the addition of 2 full-time pastors. Well, 2 new full-time pastors. And we said, we don't know that this is going to happen. We are stretching the budget to the limits. And of course, we know that there's been economic crisis. There continues to be economic crisis, not in South Africa alone, but in the world. And yet, read the figures. Year to date, we've exceeded budget. We should have received 914,000, have received 952,000. Dear friends, that's God working. That's a blessing from God's hand. Don't think that this is man's work. This is God's work. Another category. In the sinners who have been saved. Now, I would challenge you to ask people you know in the church to tell you their story. Now, I'm going to mention 2 names, and I hope they don't mind. One story is Eugene. Listen to Eugene's story. And how God used the Central Baptist Church. And if I may mention Lance Lawton, one of our previous pastors, in ministering to Eugene. Another testimony I will never forget. He's subsequently left this church and moved on to another church in another area. Is Russell Beaton. Some of you will know Russell Beaton. Converted at the Beatrix Street Church. Amazing conversion. And there are many others. Ask people and listen to their story. God is working. God is good. God is faithful. I added another category, but I'm not going to leave an example, but I do want to honor God by mentioning this. It's simply this. God has preserved, or to put it in the words that you will see on the board, in preserving, or in His preserving through some sticky times. There have been difficult times at Central Baptist. Some difficult people. Perhaps some difficult ministers. But God has been faithful. God has been good. Now, you're saying, what is this God doing this morning? Well, I'm trying to do what they do in the Bible. There is this itemizing of God's goodness which appears again and again in the Bible. Psalm 105, Psalm 135, Psalm 136. And so, here's the lesson. Here is the benefit. And I hope already there's been some benefit. It is as your faith gives thanks in detail that your faith will be nurtured, that your faith will be encouraged. And you know what? It opens up your heart to receive from God more and more mercies. Take time to think specifically God's actions on your behalf, expressions of His goodness and His faithfulness. Last point. God is good and God is faithful. God's final victory is certain. As we look ahead. You see, since chapter 12 is a summary of the conquest to date, we can rightly hold that as such it foreshadows the coming of God's final victory. There is another victory to be revealed. This victory of Sihon and Og and Canaanite's kings is a preview, it is a pledge of that time which is spoken about in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verse 15, when the kingdom of the world will become the kingdom of our Lord and Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. Dear friend, that day is certain. It's coming. When there will be no more tears. There will be no more heartache. There will be no more pain. The kingdom of our Lord and Christ will come. And He will reign forever and ever. Every one of God's victories over His enemies in the process of history is a partial portrayal of His victory over all His enemies, which will be displayed at the consummation of history. And then not to forget the great victory which has already been accomplished, and we'll celebrate that this morning around this table, in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And we will celebrate a victory, the faithfulness and goodness of God. Jesus died to save sinners. That Jesus was raised to justify sinners. That Jesus is coming back to display His glory and to fetch His bride. And all of this today, I hope, is a strengthening of your faith and a challenge to your trust of God. And so just a short word in conclusion. God is good, dear friends. God is faithful. Not just then, but today, in your life, individually, as a believer, speaking to believers, God is faithful, God is good, God will keep His promises. And I want to challenge you, if you would take some time simply to consider, to specifically itemize those things we take so for granted, God's blessings of goodness and faithfulness. Dear Lord, indeed we want to thank You this morning. Thank You for Your hand upon us as a people. We thank You today for, Lord, what You have done over the years through this local body of believers. And thank You, Lord, that we can anticipate that You will continue to work among Your people, through Your people, in this city and even to the ends of the earth. And dear Lord, I pray that You would give to us the mind. Give to us, Lord, the willingness, the effort to simply sit back and reflect on the abundance of all the blessings bestowed upon us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so I encourage Your people here today, impress upon our hearts, Lord, that You are good and that You are faithful. Amen.